A reformed heart is dedicated then to the worship, the service of God, and transformation, change from within through the renewal of the mind, and the mind is renewed through the Word of God.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
I want to tell you, you might be very surprised today. You might be very surprised by how this message starts out. Wait a minute. Wow, you might be something that was a quick sermon. We're already at the so what slide. How many of you are relieved? Man, we're done. That was fast, wasn't it? Somebody's thinking, and I just heard it, hey, that's great, let's go eat, right? Someone else is thinking, man, I must have dozed off a little longer than usual here. And perhaps someone else is wondering if maybe I'm getting a little confused in my old age. But no, the reason that that slide is there is because I'd like you to think of our new sermon series for the month of November as an answer to the so what questions of our last sermon series on the Reformation, on the five solas, the five onlys of the Reformation. So just a reminder of what we said in that, here's a summary of that five solas, the five onlys of the Reformation. Remember, we said we declare that on the authority of Scripture alone, we declare that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Amen. So what? So what? So then, how are we to live in light of this? How are we to live in light of this? Well, I want to take us back to a question that I asked last week. We posed this question right here. What is the meaning of life? Have you ever been asked that? Ever heard that? Have you ever wondered about that? What is the meaning of life? How would you answer that question? To glorify God. Someone was paying attention last week. That's right. And you weren't even here. That's even more impressive. So, now, did you listen in on the podcast? Is that how you knew? Okay, all right. Well, in fact, yeah, the Scriptures do give us a definitive answer to that question. What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? What's it all about? But before we look at that, I'd like us to consider this quote from Stephen Hawking. Some of you may know that name, Stephen Hawking. He's a brilliant astrophysicist. In fact, he's one of the great minds of our time. He's like an Einstein. And he's also an atheist. But for all of his knowledge and his intelligence, I think he might not be our best source for answering this question. Well, listen to what he said about the grand everything. He said, "Without a doubt, the most remarkable fact of all is that the entire enormous universe, all the innumerable galaxies, even time and space, and the forces of nature themselves, simply materialized out of nothing." So now is a good time to be alive, I think. We may only be an advanced breed of monkey living on a small planet, but we are able to contemplate the universe as a whole, which makes us very special. Interesting quote. But I wonder, is that why we are here? Are we simply cosmic accidents of a vast universe which simply popped into existence out of nothing for no reason?
I doubt it too.
By the way, isn't it interesting that science now is saying that the universe has a beginning, and in fact, where did it come from? Nothing. It just popped into existence out of nothing for no reason. So are we just accidents of a vast universe which popped into existence out of nothing for no reason? We have a budding young scientist in our sanctuary here today. Or are we just an advanced breed of monkey that can contemplate our place in the universe? Is that what makes us special? Or is there some other reason for our existence? Is there some other explanation for how everything popped into existence out of nothing? Because I agree, everything did pop into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo, creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, right? But it didn't come from nothing. It came from someone. So is there some other reason for existence? Well, the scriptures tell us there is. And it answers, what is the meaning of life? Well, the meaning of life is the glory of God, as Jim so eloquently explained to us earlier. What is here? The scriptures tell us that the meaning of life is the glory of God. Well, that's a quick, simple answer, but yet it's an extremely complex answer, though, too. What do we mean when we say the glory of God? God's glory, we say God's honor, God's praise. Everything that exists is for God's honor and God's praise. Amen. That's the meaning of life, to give glory, honor, praise to God. So I might ask you then, what are you living for? Are you living for the glory of God? With that in mind, then, I want to introduce then to you our next sermon series. It's called Living for the Glory of God. We said everything exists for the glory of God. We told you what we are saved as on the authority of Scripture alone. We declare that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, that he deserves the glory and the praise for our salvation, our redemption, and in fact, he is the only worthy object of our lives, is his glory. And so then today, then, as we recognize the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as we reflect upon these great theological truths that it affirmed, we might ask, so what? How am I to live now? And as the authority of Scripture alone affirms, we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. And the so what is our heart response to that. If that's reformed thinking, we need a reformed heart. And the reformed heart then pursues the glory of God in all things. That's the only fitting response. That's the only fitting so what to all of that, is to live a life pursuing the glory of God alone in all things. And so we're going to look at some particulars of the reformed heart that is living for the glory of God, that is seeking the glory of God in all things. Much of it is going to come out of Romans 12, and I'll explain in a moment why that. We're also going to look at a couple of other passages as well. But we'll see then that the reformed heart, the so what heart, is a heart that is dedicated to worship, to transformation, to humble service, to gratitude to God, and the expression of genuine love, real deal, sincere, real thing, love. That is the reformed heart. So we start to then today then with living for the glory of God, the reformed heart, saying that the reformed heart, the heart that's living for the glory of God, is a dedicated, a committed heart. It's a dedicated heart. We'll be looking specifically at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 today. There we see there that the reformed heart is dedicated, committed to the worship of God and transformation through the renewal of the mind. It's a commitment. It's an offering of ourselves to God, that this is how we worship him, is by offering ourselves to him. And transformation of our character, our lives. And how does that come about? Through the renewal of the mind. But first, some context before we look at that passage. Here in the book of Romans, we see a grand and sweeping epic of salvation history. You know, sometimes you ask, if you could only take one book, if you were stuck on an island somewhere, and you could only have one book, what book would you take with you? Well, obviously we say the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. Okay, but we narrow it down a little more, and if you say, well, if you could only have one book of the Bible, which one would you take? Well, that would be interesting. Psalms, someone said, that's a good one. There's all kinds of answers, great answers that we could give to that. But you know what my answer would be to that? It'd be my favorite book, Romans. That's right. The book of Romans, I love all of the Word of God, but I really love the book of Romans. Which chapter? Chapter 8. Come on, how do you not know that? Chapter 8. Even Lynn knew that. So, what do we have in it? We see a grand and sweeping epic of God's redemption, of salvation history. Of what God has done. We see that what man was created in God's image, but then what? We rebelled against God. We turned away to our own ways, and we began to worship idols, anything and everything but God. We created images of God in created things. We began to worship things unworthy of the glory of the Creator. We began to worship ourselves. And so God gave sinful human beings over to sin. He gave them over to the consequences of their rebellion against Him, of their false worship. And God judged and judges human beings for their sin, for their moral rebellion. And it emphatically declares that no one, not a single one of us, is holy and righteous before God. That we're all sinners. Because of that, we all stand judged before Him, condemned before a holy God, and subject to the penalty of sin, which is death. But God, there's those two wonderful words, but God, right? But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, sent a say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the unrighteous. He sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, the righteous demands of God's law were fully and perfectly met. Jesus did for us what we could never do. What could we never do? Perfectly obey the law of God. Be perfect. He was, and He is. So He perfectly obeyed God's law, His moral law. He took upon Himself then the judgment, the punishment for our sin. And through faith in Jesus then, unrighteous sinners are forgiven for their sin. They're made holy and righteous in God's sight. And are given the gift of eternal life. And all of this is for God's glory. And so before we look at chapter 12, let's look then at chapter 11 for a few verses. We looked at this last week in For God's Glory Alone, That Only. Where he said, oh, in light of all of this, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For, and this is key, what's the meaning of life? Romans 11:36, right here. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God created all things. God sustains all things, and all things ultimately find their meaning and their purpose in Him. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, including you and me. And to Him and to Him alone be glory forever. Amen. With that in mind, let's turn to Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 today. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We're given three commands here, two positives and one negative. Three commands and then a result of that. The first command, it's a positive command. It says, do present yourself to God. Do present yourself, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. It says, I appeal to you, therefore. Therefore, who knows what I'm going to say next?
What's the therefore, therefore,
right? But in light of all that God has done, in light of God's mercies that He's been talking 11 chapters with, and in light of the fact that for from Him and to Him and through Him are all things, and to Him be glory forever, in light of all of that, therefore, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. That's the so what. That's how we are to live, is by as a living sacrifice, a living offering to God. And do this in light of God's mercies. And the Apostle Paul has given us a very powerful and profound description of the history of God's mercies, His mercies to us in Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you know that. You have experienced God's mercy in Christ. But I would bet that you can think of some other ways in which God has expressed or shown you mercy, can't you? So in light of all, in light of God's mercies, therefore, present your bodies. Bodies, I think here is what is a way of speaking of the sum total of our lives, all that we have, all that we are, everything. All that you are, all that you have, all that you do, everything. Present it all to God as a living sacrifice. I put this in the context historically here. Now, many of the people that Paul was talking to here had a Jewish background, and when you speak of sacrifices and offering sacrifices, what would immediately come to mind? You'd think of the Old Testament system of animal sacrifices, where these animals, what? They would be slain and then offered up on the altar to God. Now, why did God do that? What was it? Well, it was a picture that was showing the people of the seriousness, the gravity of sin. The wages of sin is death, right? And so the animal sacrifices were picturing the gravity of sin, but also were a picture of the great and final and one for all time perfect sacrifice that was to come, which was Jesus Himself, right? But when these offerings, when these were made, when they were offered up before God, these were dead sacrifices. The animal had been killed. The body was dead. It was offered up. It was a dead sacrifice on that altar. But now he's saying, you then, you offer yourself up, not as a dead sacrifice, but as a living sacrifice. Now we are to die to sin, to die to self, but we're still living, aren't we? We're to die to sin and what? Live. Live to God. Live to righteousness. Live to holiness. So offer yourself up then as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Offering up a sacrifice as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You might think, well, I'm not very holy. I'm not very acceptable. Well, you know what? Not a one of us is perfectly holy and perfectly acceptable to God, are we? So how can we be holy and acceptable before God? Well, because when we offer ourselves up, what are we also doing? Because we're united with Christ by faith, He is the one who is holy and acceptable, isn't He? And because He was and is holy and acceptable, through faith we're united with Him and we are holy and acceptable before God. And so we are offering up ourselves, not in our own holiness or acceptability, but in the holiness and the acceptability of Christ Himself. And that this is a right and proper and fitting sacrifice. He says, which is your spiritual worship. See, when the priests in the Old Testament times would offer up the sacrifice, that was their service of worship. That was their worship, was offering up sacrifice on behalf of the people. But now he says, that we ourselves are to offer up the sacrifice of ourselves. This is our worship. This is our spiritual worship. So what does it mean to worship? Worship means singing songs, right? Well, it can mean that. It's almost kind of become synonymous. And worship has almost come to mean music in the church, hasn't it? And music is a big part of worship. But music itself is not worship. Worship is what? It's a whole person response to the glory and the majesty of God. Now, we may sing worshipful songs. We may worship through music. But we worship, we declare God's worthiness to receive in all kinds of ways besides singing songs. In fact, our very lives are to be worship, to be a response to God and the worthiness of God to receive honor and praise, obedience. So do present yourself to God, for this is your worship. And it's, in fact, it's the only fitting and right response to God is worship. The giving of ourselves and our entirety to Him. It's everything we think, everything we do. We are available to God. And we honor God in all that we are and do. So do present yourself to God. That's a first of the commands. The second is a negative command, a do not. Do not what? Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Conforming is pressure from without. When we conform, we're feeling the pressure from without, and we are squeezing ourselves to fit where this pressure is pushing us. So to be conformed is this pressure from outside of us, from the world. It's what? He's saying, don't think like the world. Don't behave like the world. When we say the world, what do we mean? Well, in Scripture, it speaks of the world in some different ways. The world can mean just the physical earth that God has created, the world. The world can mean the world of people, and God loves the people, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, right? But there's another sense in which the scripture speaks of the world, and that isn't the planet Earth. That isn't the world of people whom God loves, but it is what? It's the world, it's a system, it's a philosophy, it's a mentality, it's an attitude of rebellion against God and God's ways. And that is the world that we are not to be like, that we are not to conform ourselves to. Jesus said what? You are in the world, but you are not of the world, right? And so the world is constantly pressuring us to think like it, to behave like it, to speak like it. But don't be conformed to it. Don't copy the world's attitudes and behaviors. I like there's a paraphrase of the scripture. They're like paraphrases. I think you have to be careful with paraphrases of the scripture. They're not translations, like word for word translations of the scriptures, but they're kind of capturing the thought or the essence. And some do a very nice job of capturing that thought. Others maybe not quite as nice of a job. But so sometimes you can look at some paraphrases and you get some great insight. And I like the way one person has paraphrased this, do not be conformed to the world. I like how he expressed it this way. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that good? Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let outside pressures and forces make you into a worldling who thinks like the world, who talks like the world, who acts like the world, who has the values of the world, who has the priorities of the world, who has the beliefs of the world. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And this is your worship. This is your spiritual worship. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world to think and act that way, but rather here's the next commandment, which is a positive. Do what? Do be transformed. Don't be conformed, but do be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. So if conforming is pressure from without, it's change, it's a change agent from without. Transforming is a pressure or change from within. So the world is pressing on us from without, but you, as a follower of Christ, you be transformed, you be changed from the inside. That word we translate transformed is, in the original language here, metamorpho. What do you hear? Metamorpho. What does that sound like in English? Metamorphosis. What is a metamorphosis? It's a change from within. One thing becomes another. And of course, what's the great example of metamorphosis that we have in nature? How the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, right? Isn't that incredible? Well, you see, outside of Christ, we're caterpillars. In Christ, we're to be butterflies, right? So be butterflied. Be transformed from change from within. Well, how? I can't change myself. You're right. I can't change myself. You can't change yourself. But there is someone who can change you and me to make over. All right. How many like those? I know we've got some fans of it. Those television shows about the home makeover and all that, where you take this old dilapidated house or something and you transform it into, you make it over into this beautiful home, right? We see that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants the heart makeover. So how does he make over our lives, our hearts, our lives? He does it by the renewal of the mind. What is the mind? The mind is it's what we think about. It's the control center of our lives. You know, it's been said that we become what we think about. You think that's true? We tend to become like what we think about. Now, if we're thinking worldly thoughts and worldly things, what are we going to tend to do? We're going to tend to copy that and be like that. But if we're thinking on what godly things, the Word of God, that is going to transform us from within, transform our character, transform our attitudes, transform our words, transform our behaviors, our deeds. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind. It's what we think about. It's the Word of God. It's thinking God's truth. Well, that certainly implies reading it, meditating on it, studying it, committing it to our minds, reflecting upon it, right? But you know what? There's another element of that. We can't just know what the Word of God says. We need to do what the Word of God says. We need to obey it, right? So do present yourself to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which comes through the Word of God, when we're focused on that and obedient to that, we'll be changed from within. Then I told you that he had three commands and then a result. Do present yourself. Do not be conformed. Do be transformed. And what's the result? You will discern the will of God. Do present yourself to God. Do not be conformed. Do be transformed. The result, you will discern the will of God. You will discern the will of God. Now, when Scripture says the will of God, what does it mean? Well, they're different. Just like how when we speak of the world in Scripture, it can mean different things depending on the context. Well, the will of God can mean different things depending on its context. There is like the ultimate, the sovereign will of God, where God is sovereign. He's in control over all things. There are purposes that God has that he is going to bring about. No matter what, this is his sovereign will. He is going to do this. That is the sovereign will of God. There is also then what we would call the moral will of God. That is the things that God desires. The kind of persons that would be holiness, righteousness. That is the will of God, the moral will of God. But sometimes we'll also speak of, if you will, kind of a personal will of God. That God has purposes and plans for you and me as individuals, doesn't he? I believe he's given us freedom to make choices as well. But yet I know too that God moves us in ways for his purposes at times, though, too, doesn't he? So what is in mind here? Well, I think when he says that you will discern the will of God, it's not talking about like decisions and choices about, well, where am I going to live? What job am I going to take? Those kinds of things that when we talk about the will of God, that's a whole nother subject right there, by the way. But we'll just put that aside for the moment here. I think the will of God is primarily about, it's not something we try to figure out. It's something we live to what God has clearly revealed in the Scriptures. And here I think what he has in mind, what Paul is getting at, is about the moral will of God. It's like, then you will know what kind of person God wants you to be. It's about our character and the daily choices that we make. It's about our attitudes and our words, our actions. When we are transformed by the renewal of our minds, we will discern the will of God. We'll know what God wants us to be and to do. We'll know how to honor him. We'll know how to glorify him. We'll know that which is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. See, because what God desires is always good. It's always perfect. It's always acceptable. And we'll know that when our minds are being transformed through renewal. A life then which is good and acceptable, perfect in God's eyes. So what? There you go. We started with it, we're going to end with it here then. So what? Reformed heart. A heart dedicated to living for the glory of God. A reformed heart is dedicated then to the worship, the service of God. And transformation, change from within through the renewal of the mind. And the mind is renewed through the Word of God. Worship of God, transformation through the renewal of the mind. So the reformed heart, it's a dedicated heart. It's dedicated to that. It's committed to that. It's committed to God. It's committed to those purposes and that end. So I'd ask then, are you dedicated? Are you committed to the worship and the glory of God? See, because that's why we're here. You are not just an advanced breed of monkey who happens to be fortunate enough to be able to contemplate the greatness of the universe. You are here because God has made you in His image and for His glory. And He alone is worthy of our lives and our all. So are you dedicated to the worship and the glory of God? Are you being transformed through the renewal of your mind? We can't be transformed if we don't know the Word of God, if we're not in the Word of God. Do you have a regular habit of reading, studying, meditating on the Word of God? See, that's how we're transformed and renewed, made new. And finally then, are you discerning and obeying the will of God? And when I say that, I mean the kind of person God wants, holiness and righteousness, God's moral will, what He wants you to think about, to value, to prioritize, to live for. It's good and perfect and acceptable to God. Living for the glory of God is the only thing worth living for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your great mercies that You have shown to us in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior who, the Son of God, who left aside the glory that was rightly due Him, humbled Himself and came into this world, was obedient, perfectly obedient to Your law, perfectly holy and righteous, and then gave Himself up for us as the perfect sacrifice, who absorbed and took upon Himself the judgment, the punishment for our sin, who triumphed over it, who died, was buried, and rose again, that through faith in Him, union with Him, is forgiveness of sin, is holiness and righteousness, is perfect obedience in Your sight, and is the hope of life, eternal life, through faith in Him and Him alone. God, may we live for Your glory then, for Your honor, for Your praise, for there is no other worthy end of life than to honor You and to praise You, to give thanks to You. So Lord, we offer ourselves to You today. We dedicate ourselves to You as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable. This is our worship, Lord. We acknowledge Your worthiness to receive our all. Lord, would You transform us then into the image of Jesus Christ? And thank You for Your Word, which is the powerful, powerful agent that You use to speak into our lives. Thank You for the Spirit who indwells us and who applies Your truth to us. May we walk in faith and obedience to Him, yielded to Him, filled with Him. And we give You thanks and praise that our hope is in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.